Well, welcome, my sisters, to Standale Baptist Church. That is a saying that there's much been said a lot, is that if it had not been for Jesus, where would you be? What would you be doing? You know? So I welcome everybody here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, to praise and to worship Him. The scripture that I'm going to read today is coming from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. If you would stand for the reading of God's word. Starting at verse, everybody got it? Give you a little time to get it. Anybody look at the Bibles? Okay, starting at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that he feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and became from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went above doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin." While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answering Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which has received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Blessed is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, morning. Well, we had a big day yesterday. We gathered at our daughter's house and her husband. They were married last spring, and we found out we're going to have a granddaughter come May, all right? So we didn't know it was a boy or a girl. Now we know it's going to be a little girl, and so we'll have two granddaughters. So we're excited about that, and well, we have four grandsons, so that's pretty exciting. So another one to pray for, another daughter. I have many experiences with four daughters, so how about that? Well, open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, one of the fascinating ways to study the New Testament, to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to, as you're reading through those books, to stop and investigate Jesus' conversations with individuals. He's continually interacting with people, large crowds, small crowds, widows, people who are in distress, men, children. Remember the time he had the little children come to him? Jewish religious leaders, Gentiles, lepers, Roman soldiers, demon-possessed, the paralyzed, the blind, the mute. Isn't it, do we give praise to God that Jesus came and spoke to people? He spoke to all different kinds of people. He's continually speaking to people. Aren't we thankful that Jesus said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Jesus came on a mission. It was to rescue. And so whether it was with large crowds, small crowd, children, widows, mute, whatever, he came to offer the free gift of God, which is salvation in himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and interacted with people. Now, one of those conversations, and perhaps one of the most well-known, is found here in the third chapter of John, when we see a man who's very, very well-known in his day, in his own country, comes to Jesus. God's been working in his heart. I believe we see that. And he comes to Jesus with some questions. And so we're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking at particularly John 3 verses 1 through 10. John chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. Bible scholars wrestle with exactly where this conversation with Nicodemus, between Nicodemus and Jesus ends, and where John just kind of picks up again. Perhaps it is at verses 15 and 16 where the break ends. But we will primarily focus on this part of the conversation in verses 1 through 10. Look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, this man Nicodemus, we read in verse 1, it's a little bit of background. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The Pharisees. Pharisees were one of the religious groups in the first century. If we'd live in Israel in the first century, we would be acquainted with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the name means separated ones. They had begun decades and decades and decades before the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were very well ingrained into Jewish culture and Jewish thinking in all of Israel. Now, the Pharisees were very alarmed at something. They were alarmed at the fact that people were not listening to the Bible. That was their initial concern going way, way back before the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so, again, the name means separated ones. And so in their zeal to encourage people to listen to the Bible, what they did, they built walls around the Bible. They took the Bible and they built walls around it. They built fences around it in an attempt to protect the Bible. I think of what Spurgeon said, who said that the Bible doesn't need to be protected just like a lion doesn't need to be protected, right? Just let the lion go and the lion will do its work. But the initial intentions were, we want people to hear the Bible. We want people to love the Bible. We want people to respect the Bible. And so they built all these fences around the Bible. Now here's what happened. And we'll look at a passage that explains this in a moment. As the years went on, what happened is that the Bible was here, and the men and women, the ideas of the Pharisees became higher than the Bible. People were seeing that the tradition of the elders, they were seeing the perspectives of the Pharisees rather than the Bible. Now, they had good intentions early on. They wanted people to honor the Bible, but pretty soon you couldn't even see the Bible because of all of these traditions, right? Look with me at Mark chapter 7. So hold your place in John. Come over to Mark chapter 7. Look what took place. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, I hope you have your Bibles and you follow along. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, so you see the picture, Jesus is there, the Pharisees are coming to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples, that of some of Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, let me pause for a moment and say this has nothing to do with hygiene and nothing to do with washing your hands before you eat. It has everything to do, as we're going to see, with tradition of the elders. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, catch this, according to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions, notice tradition of the elders, verse 3, traditions, verse 4, that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So they had this elaborate system of cleansing. Verse 5, and the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to, get this, the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? Now, that's not a way to win friends, is it? You're hypocrites. How so? Well, it's written in Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips. Sounds good, doesn't it? But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines, what? The commandments of men. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the what? Tradition of men. There it is again. Verse 9, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your what? Tradition. Verse 10, now he's going to give an example. For Moses said, right out of the Old Testament scriptures, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. That is, let's suppose there's an individual, his parents are getting, or her parents are getting older and older. The Bible says, honor your parent, take care of your parent, provide for your parent. And the person says, well, I would really love to do that. However, the money that I would use normally to take care of my parents, I've dedicated that to God. So I can't take care of my parents. Now here's a question. Doesn't that sound spiritual? Doesn't that just sound, wow, I'm impressed. This person has dedicated this money to God. No, the Bible says, no, you're to honor your father and mother. And so Jesus says you're being a hypocrite because you're saying one thing and you're not following what God says. Verse 13, thus making void the word of God by your tradition, there it is again, that you've handed down. You see, generation after generation, decade after decade, you've handed down this tradition, and many such things you do. So the Pharisees began well. They wanted people to listen to what the Bible said and to honor God's word, but what was happening is they built this fence around the Bible, and so the tradition of man was higher than and carried more weight than what God said. Now look back in John chapter 3. This was the Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees. This was the background. His name was Nicodemus. His name is a Greek name and means victor over the people. Right? We read that he's a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling group there in the first century. We read in verse 10 that he was very well educated because Jesus said, calls him the teacher of Israel. Right? In John chapter 7, a little later, we read that when they're critiquing Jesus, John chapter 7, when the Pharisees are critiquing Jesus, the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees said, why didn't you bring him? Why didn't you arrest Jesus? Nicodemus says, this isn't right. Here's what he says. Does our law, in John 7:51, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? Isn't an individual innocent before they're proven guilty? You're just suddenly laying guilt on him. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." We see with this man Nicodemus that he protests the actions of the Pharisees, and then he's ridiculed by the big group. We also, from John chapter 19, we find out that along with Joseph, it is Nicodemus, you remember, who shows courage by coming and taking the body of Jesus down from the cross, preparing it for burial. And that passage would indicate that Nicodemus had some finances. He was a man of some means. And so we read of this man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, well known across the country. "You're the teacher of Israel," verse 9 says. A man of some means comes to Jesus by night. Now, why did he come at night? Some have said it's because he was fearful of what people might think. I mean, what would you think? The teacher of Israel comes to talk to Jesus. Why is he doing it? He should know everything. Why is he talking to Jesus? Perhaps he's coming because in his curiosity, in his interests, he wants a good long conversation with Jesus, and Jesus is constantly interrupted by the people during the day. So maybe that's the reason. Maybe it's a combination of reason. The Bible doesn't really say. But he comes to Jesus at night, right? He addresses Jesus as Rabbi, verse 2, which means teacher. It's a title of respect. He's been watching Jesus. "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." He's been observing what's going on. For example, back in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water to wine, verse 11, "This, the first of his signs," verse 11, "this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory," right? So this man Nicodemus is very observant. He's watching, he's been listening, he's been taking note of what's taking place in this man Jesus' life. And so he comes at night, perhaps again, out of fear, perhaps because he wants a good long conversation with no interruptions, to engage Jesus about who he is and what his mission is. Now, notice what Jesus does not say to him. Notice what Jesus does not say. Right? Verse 3 from following, Jesus does not say, "Nicodemus, your name means victory over the people. You're doing well. You're doing just fantastic. Just keep it up." Imagine your name means victory over the people. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Secondly, Jesus doesn't say, "Nicodemus, you are of the Jewish race. You are a teacher of Israel. You are well respected across the nation. And everybody knows that the Jewish race is in good standing before God. And so just keep it up, Nicodemus." What is certainly true, if you look over at Romans chapter 3 for a moment, and Romans 9, it is certainly true that God's chosen people, the Jews, have wonderful advantages. No question about that. Listen to Romans chapter 3. "What advantage has the Jew?" Paul asked. Paul's a Jew. What advantage has the Jew? "Or what is the value of circumcision?" Verse 2, "Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God." Dear folks, do you know that the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is a Jewish book written by Jews, right? Abraham, Sarah, the first Jews, Isaac, Jacob, right, are Jews. David was a Jew. Isaiah was a Jew. Zechariah, where he looked at the last week, was a Jew, right? Jeremiah was a Jew. They're Jews. The Old Testament scriptures are a Jewish book. Mary was a Jew, the mother of Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. Paul was a Jew, right? These individuals are Jew. Great advantage. The Jews have been given the Bible. They have the Bible. We're indebted to the Jews. God chose the Jews. We're indebted to them for giving us the scriptures. That list in Romans 3 goes on in Romans 9. Paul picks up at Romans 9, 4. What are the advantages the Jews have? Well, they're Israelites, God's people. To them belong the adoption. In all these, we could have whole messages on each of these words. The glory, the covenants, all the Old Testament covenants, Jewish context. The giving of the law, that's with Moses in Exodus. The worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs are Jewish. And from their race, listen to this in 9:5, according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Jesus Christ was Jewish, right? Jewish. Mary was a young Jewish girl. Joseph, her husband, was a Jewish young man. And so the Jews have tremendous advantages. Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, you're Jewish, you're good to go, you're in the kingdom, you're just fine, you're in good standing. See, John the Baptist teaches us in Matthew chapter 3 as he was preaching that being Jewish never guaranteed a right standing before God, right? In Matthew chapter 3, listen, here's John the Baptist preaching. He said in verse 7, or that Matthew says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. So here's John, he's baptizing. And these Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to the baptism. John said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Do not say, Pharisees and Sadducees, Abraham is our father. Abraham was the first Jew. We're in good standing. Don't say that. John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because having a certain family line is no guarantee. People sometimes say, well, my dad was a pastor, my grandfather was a missionary, my other grandfather was a deacon, whatever. That has no significance. You don't get into heaven on the shirt tails of your grandpa or on the apron strings of your mom, right? There is no significance whatsoever with your lineage. Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, you're Jewish, you're good to go. Neither does Jesus say, you're so well educated. I mean, look at verse 10 again. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? I mean, Nicodemus had been through an extremely rigorous discipline of training for years to reach the point where he was. He was well known across the Jewish communities as being the teacher of Israel. Jesus doesn't say your education means that you are okay. Again, Nicodemus had some means. Jesus doesn't say, I know that you have means, I know you have some finances, and so that means you have an automatic entrance into heaven. No, Jesus dispenses with what one commentator said, the courteous exchanges, the courteous exchanges. And notice what Jesus does say to Nicodemus. Now listen carefully. Look at verse 3. Nicodemus has come to him. Jesus answered him, verse 3, truly, truly. Now that will appear three times here. Verse 3, verse number 5, and verse 11. Truly, truly, amen, amen, certainly, certainly. The old King James, verily, verily, right? Here is this truth, what Jesus says. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what Jesus does? Jesus goes right to the heart, because the heart is what matters. The heart is what matters. Jesus knew hearts. Look at the last verse of John chapter 2. Needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Nicodemus comes to him. Jesus knows this man's heart. He eliminates any of the, we might say, chit-chat, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. He knows where Nicodemus stands, and he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus knew the heart of Nathanael across the page in verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, before he even meets him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, and Nathanael finally gets there, and he says, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus knew Nathanael's heart. He knew he had a heart in whom there was no deceit. He knew that when Nathanael's under the fig tree. What fig tree? I don't know. When it was exactly? I don't know. But Jesus knew the heart of Nathanael. He knew the heart of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Remember when Jesus said, go call your husband? And she said, I do not have a husband. And which he said, you are right. You have not had a husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. You've said correctly. Jesus knew the heart of that woman. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, seven times there to those seven churches, Jesus says, I know. I know. Now that should comfort the Lord's people. And it should bring terror to those who don't know the Lord that God knows. Jesus Christ knows. In Psalm 1:6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. You see, Jesus does not need to tune in to CNN or Fox or M Live to see what's going on, right? He knows. In Proverbs 5:21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter because the heart is what matters. And he says, truly, truly. Now, three times that's used right here in John 3 in these verses. It's used some 25 times in the Gospel of John. And we might illustrate it this way. Think about the weight of a feather and the weight of a piano. The weight of a feather, the weight of a piano. Man's words are like the weight of a feather. But the weight of God is like a piano. God's word carries greatest weight. Truly, truly, I say to you, not only does Jesus know everything, Jesus carries all authority. His word is ultimate. His word is final. There are no other voices next to him. Oh, they're like feathers. They carry the weight of a feather. How many opinions are being spilled out in the media today? They're like a feather, here and gone with the wind. Ah, but the word of Christ is like the weight of a piano. Solid, sure, foundational, you can build your life on. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a categorical statement. This is straightforward. It is firm. There's no waffling here. There's no discussion. Well, maybe there's other ways. Maybe there's other avenues. Maybe there's other voices you ought to be listening to. Jesus Christ cuts through all of the underbrush, as it were, eliminates any chit-chat, and he goes right to the heart of the matter and says, Nicodemus, you have all of these virtues. You have quite a resume, if you were to put that together and send it out looking for a job. But I tell you, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is confused. See that in verse 4, we read it? He's confused. Here he is, this grown man, let's say 5'10", 175 pounds. And he's confused. So he says, two questions, how can a man be born when he is old? And then the follow-up question, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You have to wonder, did a little smile crack on Jesus' face? Like, what? But the man is confused. How can a full-grown man, 5'10", 170 pounds, get back into the womb of his mother? I mean, our little granddaughter now is about the length of a banana, about 14 ounces. And we saw pictures of that little girl yesterday. Perfectly formed little fingers. She playing with her thumb, I think. You know, she had one hand, she's playing with her thumb. You know, she's doing somersaults in mom's belly, you know. A little baby. Any of those other little cousins that were there, little ones, could look at that picture and say, this is a baby. This is a baby. Anybody would know that. I hope our Supreme Court knows that, right? This is a little baby, right? So how can a full-grown man crawl back into his mother's womb? This is certainly an example of what Paul said in Corinthians, that the natural man does not welcome the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. I mean, he's just completely cloudy in his mind. So Jesus now says, his reply, verse 5, truly, truly, there's a second time, amen, amen, I say to you, notice the straightforward categorical statement, no waffling, no on and off, up and down. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, he can't see the kingdom of God there in verse 3. Now he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I mean, that is straightforward. That is like no way of seeing, no way of entering. Now, what does this mean, born of the water and the Spirit? Don't introduce anything about water baptism here. That's completely foreign to the text. A couple examples or possibilities that could be here. When he talks about water and Spirit, water could be the water that's in the womb, as a little baby's in the womb of a mother, okay? Water, the womb, in the womb. The physical birth, okay, you have to be, if you want to be born again, first of all, you have to be born the first time, okay? That's the first time. That's with the water in the womb. And then there's the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth, okay? So water, physical birth, Spirit, spiritual birth. He can't enter the kingdom. You got to be born the first time, have your physical birthday, you're born the second time. Could be, but I lean toward the other one. The other, I think, good explanation. Say, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. The word "and" in the New Testament Greek can mean even. So born of water, even of the Spirit, right? The Bible talks about the washing of regeneration in Titus and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it talks about the washing of water with the Word. So it may be this. He talks about, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, even of the Spirit, right? He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So again, a very firm, straightforward statement. Now, why is a spiritual birth necessary? It's because there are two realms. Notice what he says here in verse 6. There's two realms. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Two realms. Now, what is this word flesh? It can be used, for example, John uses in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember that verse? Great verse, Christmas, anytime. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, God, became flesh. God became man. Okay? What we have in terms of our skin, our muscles, our tendons, flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Or it can mean, and context determines, who and what we are naturally in Adam apart from God's grace. So there's this birth of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The flesh produces flesh. And the Spirit produces spirit. Right? This flesh, Galatians 5, remember it talks about the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, that which we can do by ourselves, apart from God's grace, can be, at Galatians 5 passage, quite hideous. Remember that passage? The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, putting anything ahead of the God, anything in this created order, putting ahead of God as an idol. Sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like those. Now that is a dark, hideous list, the works of the flesh. You say, what is the flesh? The flesh is that. However, also, the flesh can be not only quite hideous, the flesh can be quite attractive. Now let me explain, all right? Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a teacher. Nicodemus was well-educated. Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was well-known and respected across the country. And yet Nicodemus was a man of the flesh who needed to be born again. Nicodemus was very, very impressive with his credentials, right? You see, the flesh can be educated. The flesh can graduate from high school and college and get a master's and doctorate and multiple doctorates. The flesh can do that. The flesh can be involved in all kinds of religious activity. The flesh can sing in a choir. The flesh can stand and sing in church. The flesh can stand up and be generous and be caring and be a blessing and care for people in a community. The flesh can do that. I remember as a boy growing up, mom and dad, my two younger sisters, grew up in Monticello, Indiana, and every Sunday morning, we were about the fourth pew right down there in the local church in Monticello. There we were, all dressed up, Sunday best. All of us right there, sitting prim and pretty. There's my sisters and handsome as a young man, all dressed up and such. There we were, and yet we were not saved. The flesh was attractive. The flesh was impressive. The flesh, I remember people coming, oh, your kids, they behave so well in church. See, the flesh can be educated. The flesh can be in all kinds of religious activity. Sharon grew up in a pastor's home. Now, we got saved just about the same time. We didn't know each other until college. We were both about 14 years old. She grew up in a pastor's home, and as a pastor's daughter, you need to be very prim and correct, right? And so she was, right? She could give her testimony this morning. She did everything outwardly, and yet it was of the flesh. You can educate it. The flesh can be very, very religious and outwardly keep every jot, every I, and dot every I, and cross every T. Okay? The flesh can own a Bible and read the Bible. The flesh can pray prayers outwardly. The flesh can go to catechism class. The flesh can become a member of a church. The flesh can fast. The flesh can be involved in a Sunday school class or a WANA or Word of Life. Flesh can go on retreats. The flesh can be very generous. When there's Salvation Army kettles, for sure, put change in or maybe bills in every Christmas. The flesh can be involved in beneficial community activities. I remember polishing, cleaning up the community ambulance as part of my Eagle Scout requirement. The flesh can do all these kind of things. The flesh can attend Bible college and seminary, can become a pastor, can become a priest, can become a nun, can become go off into a faraway land. The flesh can even give itself in a faraway place in behalf of a good cause, lay down their life for a good cause. The flesh can do all these things. The flesh, I'm saying, can be very, very attractive. And yet Jesus said, notice here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. From the flesh always arises flesh. It can't be otherwise. There's that domain, and there's the domain of the spirit. The flesh cannot rescue itself. The Bible asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? If you have an unclean, polluted container of some kind, and you pour fresh cider into that or fresh milk into that, do you want to drink it when you pour it out? No, you say, well, the cider was fine. The milk was fine. I poured it into the container. The container is contaminated. You don't want to drink it now. You see, the Bible says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? It asks the question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can any of us change the color of our skin? It says, can the leopard change his spots? There's no gradual evolution from flesh to spirit. There's always this massive gulf between flesh and spirit. It's like you can take oil and you can take water and you can mix it and mix it and mix it and mix it. But what's always going to happen? What's going to happen? the oil comes right up to the surface. Oil and water, it do not mix. There's always the separation. Now, what there has to be in light of this passage, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit. There must be a supernatural breaking in from above. That's what the word means. Born again literally means born from above. God needs to act supernaturally from above, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the only thing we can come up with here. How good we may be, how noble we may be, how kind we may be, how beneficial we may be to our neighbors. We're always just coming up with flesh. That's all we have, all we have. And so God has to break in. We must be born from above. Back in the summer, Sharon and I were up at Whitehall, and we were walking there at the park, we're going to walk out the pier, and I was thinking about a little bit ahead of her, and I looked out, and there was a boat in trouble. There was a boater in trouble. The boat had flipped over, small boat, and an individual, I couldn't tell, a man or a woman, found out later was a man, was clinging desperately as best he could to the hull of the boat. I pulled up my phone. Of course, no service whatsoever there. Zero service, nothing, right? People are starting to gather along the shore, all right? Here is this man, the wind's pushing him, the wind's out of the northwest is pushing him. It's pretty good, it's probably 3 or 4 foot waves. Wind's pushing him, thankfully not toward the rocks, but down toward the sandy shore. But there's a long way to go, and he's in trouble. He's in trouble. Now let's suppose everybody there in that park is coming out, seeing what's going on. Let's suppose we line up along that shore and with our strongest voice say to that man, paddle harder. Do your best. Is that going to help him? Tell me, is that going to help him? No. He's in danger, grave danger. Now, thankfully, somebody has seen, even ahead of me, has seen the trouble and had connection or landline. And so about that time, one of the gals are running out, a DNR is running out there, and has got on it, and the sheriff's department has been alerted. Now, it's going to take a long time for a little boat, a little sheriff's boat, to come from the lake up the channel around the breakwater, and when it hits those waves, it's having trouble navigating. That little boat's having difficulty navigating, and it's almost like the guy with the overturned boat is outdistancing the motorized boat. I mean, he's not out of the woods yet. Finally, they get to him, and now what do? You're gonna crush up against him? I mean, this is what the waves are doing. He's hanging on to that. Well, you're gonna just buzz up? No, it's not a calm day in a pond. This is serious, serious business. They finally get him on the boat and bring him back in, and he is frozen. You can see him when he comes back down the channel. Folks, that just simply gives us the example that what that man needed was not us standing on the shore yelling for him to paddle harder. He needed help from above. He needed somebody to rescue him. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born from above. You must be born again. Life must come to us from outside of us. Now, it is a tragic miscalculation, horrible miscalculation, to think that we're capable. But that's the drumbeat we hear continually. We hear things like, you're wise enough, you have the resources inside of you to pull this off. Or if you can dream it, you can achieve it. Or all you need to do is make some minor adjustments, just try harder, be more diligent, follow through with a New Year's resolution. Yep, that's it. Just carry through with that New Year's resolution and you'll make it. Or the statement, God helps those who help themselves. You know, people actually think that's in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It is not. It is heresy, right? I saw a T-shirt once at Borges Hospital, walking through the hospital. It said this, look deep within yourself and you will find God. Our primary problem, it said, is that we have amnesia. We've forgotten that we are God. This sounds like Genesis 3. You will be like God. That's the lie of the enemy. We can do this on our own. There was a religious group that met in Grand Rapids some years ago. Here's what it was on. Remember the church page in the Grand Rapids Press? It said this, quote, "We seek to realize the God within, between, and beyond in every dimension of our lives." Leon Morris has said, the commentator, is the perennial heresy of the natural man to think that he can fit himself by his own efforts for the kingdom of God. That is, it comes up every year, and every month, and every week, and every day, and every moment. There's this new thought spinning now. You can do it. You can rescue yourself. You can make it. Just pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Such is not the case. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born literally from above. Nicodemus, you have all these credentials. Nicodemus, you have quite the resume. But Nicodemus, you must be born from above. And then Jesus said, the wind, verse 8, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind. The word wind and the word spirit is the same word. It's the word pneuma. As no one can direct the wind, as no one knows the wind, which direction is coming and where it's going, it does what it pleases. So everyone born of the Spirit does what he pleases. He is God. He is sovereign. He works in people. In John 6:63, Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." The Spirit gives life. The Spirit is like the wind. I got out of the truck this morning. His wind was brisk walking up to the building. The Spirit is like the wind. Spirit and wind, the same word. The wind blows where it wills. And so those born of the Spirit come by God's way. God's Spirit works in people's hearts. Well, Nicodemus is still baffled. Verse 9, he said, "How can these things be?" I'm still baffled there. And so Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" It's like a pilot says, "Where is the cockpit in this airplane?" You say, "What? You're a pilot." It's like a farmer saying, "What is a tractor?" It's like a physician saying, "What is the difference between a knee and an elbow?" Or a mechanic who says, he's looking at your vehicle and looks under the hood and looks all over and it says, "Well, is this a diesel or gasoline?" You're a mechanic, right? Jesus says, "Are you not the teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things? Tell me you've studied and you've read the Old Testament Bible all your life and you don't understand about the wind blowing, you don't understand about the Spirit, you don't understand about birth, you don't understand of being washed, you don't understand this, see? Haven't you read, Nicodemus, passages such as, and I listed a number of them here, in Isaiah 32, the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high? The Spirit's poured out, haven't you read that? In Isaiah 44, I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Haven't you ever read in Ezekiel about the stony heart and the heart of flesh? Haven't you ever read in Isaiah or in Ezekiel 36 about the cleansing, the new heart by the Spirit? Haven't you ever read in Ezekiel 37 about the breath of God coming upon the dry bones? Read Ezekiel 37 if you haven't ever or haven't in a long time. There's this valley of dry bones and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And now we have living people. I mean, here is this man, Nicodemus, would have read passages like this. God is saying here, Jesus Christ is saying, haven't you read these things? Haven't you read these passages? Haven't you read here in Ezekiel chapter 36? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put it in within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. Nicodemus, haven't you read in Psalm 51 where David talked about, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart. Haven't you read in Jeremiah about the new covenant written on hearts and not stone? Also, we just read in Ezekiel about that. Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. You do not understand these things about born of the Spirit, the wind blowing, the birth, the water. You don't understand these things. You were within the womb of your mother about 9 months. You grew in that womb, but there was a moment in time recorded when you were born. There was the first breath. There was the first cry. You may know that place and you may know that time because somebody wrote it down and gave you a birth certificate. You may know about that because somebody told you. Maybe you don't know about it. Pretty much in our day here today, you have a birth certificate, access to a birth certificate, places overseas. How old is this person? Where were they born? When were they born? We can only guess. But you think about the first birth. You think about that time in the mother's womb. But you think about there's a moment of birth recorded. So you think about what the Bible calls being born again or born the second time. An individual hears God's word taught, maybe from the lips and heart of a mother or a father or a faithful pastor or a faithful Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a period of time. Maybe it's months and months. Maybe it's years. Maybe sometimes it's decades. Somebody's heard the Bible years before. Maybe they heard the scripture verse as a six-year-old, and now they're 60 years of age. A period of time often has passed. Maybe it's a short period of time. Maybe it's a long period of time. But the Spirit of God uses the truth of Scripture. And that individual hearing that word, the Spirit of God takes the word of God and brings about new birth in an instant, in a moment, just like the physical birth. There's a time and a place we're all born. It's recorded. So there's a time and a place we're born again. Now, you may not know that. But what's important is the effects. What's important are the results. You may know that time and place because somebody wrote it down for you, like for myself, wrote it down in the little New Testament that I had, 12:20:69. But had somebody, had Larry Zerniak not written that down, I wouldn't know exactly when it was. See? That's not important whether you know or don't know in terms of the exact moment in time. What's important is this, the effects, the results. You see, he said there in the Old Testament scripture, there in Ezekiel, that you're going to want to do God's word from the heart. When God changes the heart, there's a new want to. There's a new want to. You want to hear God's word. You delight in God's word. You receive God's word. You accept God's word. God's word is the highest authority. There's a new want to follow what God's word. That's an evidence of being born again. Number two, these are right out of 1 John. There's a new love for God's people. How many people say, well, I love the Father, as I said a few weeks ago, I love the Father, but I don't have time for the Father's kids. Now, I'll tell you what, the Bible tells us that if we love the Father, we've truly been born again. We're going to love the Father's children. We're going to look out for the Father's children. That's one another's brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and the church universal. And number three, we're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to cling with all tenacity that Jesus Christ is not one way among many. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When the Spirit of God changes us, when the Spirit of God comes in and gives us new life, when we're born again from above, these three evidences are there. Are they in your life? Are they in my life? One, do we have a new want to? A new desire to follow and listen to what God says. Two, do we love the Father's children? Do we love God's people? If we say, well, I love the Lord, but I have no time for God's people in the local church, there's a real problem there. And then number three, are we confessing that Jesus Christ is the Lord? He's the way of salvation. And so we do have some follow-up information. I knew about about Nicodemus. There's a passage later when he is rebuked by his fellow Pharisees when he stands up and says, wait a minute, wait a minute. We've not dealt with this man. He's innocent. We haven't even worked through this yet. Oh, don't you know what you're talking about? Look, there's no prophet that comes from that place. But then when Jesus dies on the cross, Nicodemus is one of the two men who go and take down the body of Jesus, prepare it for burial, and put him in that tomb. Have you been born again? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God, born from above? The flesh can look pretty attractive. The flesh can be very, very dressed up, Sunday best, very, very educated, very religious, have all kinds of degrees behind its name. But have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord, we thank you for this conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. We thank you for the many, many interactions that he had with people all the way through the Gospels. What a fascinating study that is. Nicodemus, we believe, we see later in the Gospel of John, came to truly love Christ. He was truly born again. Maybe it was that very night. Perhaps. We don't know. You know. You know all things. Well, we believe that by his actions, he was born again. He was born from above. Religious man, educated man, respected man. The flesh was very attractive in his life. He wasn't like the woman at the well in the next chapter, chapter 4. His life wasn't entangled. His life wasn't a wreck. He had his life in terms of man looking at it. He's in order. This guy's got his life all together. And yet to this very religious, educated man, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you have to be born from above. And so I pray for any that may be listening in person or online or later at any point that they would ask the question, have I been born again? Because if we're not, we cannot enter, we cannot see the kingdom. We thank you and praise you for the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, that as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That people, even today, right now, would step through the door of salvation, recognize Christ as the Savior, welcome him into their life. In Jesus' name, amen.